Good morning. Welcome to Triad Baptist Church. We're glad that you're with us today. We are going to begin a three-week series entitled Behind Closed Doors, and that's one of my kids' favorite movies, and we're going to show a clip each week. So if you didn't like that, tough. Next 2 weeks are going to be tough. Sorry. It's a great movie, and hope you enjoyed that. If you want to go ahead, find your place in Genesis 12. I'm going to have you stand in a moment, so go ahead and find your place in Genesis 12. I want to tell you a story that I think sets the tone for this series entitled Behind Closed Doors. In February of 2016, our family was living in Colorado at the time, and we were in between ministries. We had been in youth ministry and children's ministry for about 6 years, and we were looking for a change in location potentially, but a change in ministry. I was looking for an associate pastor role at a church, very similar to the one that I have here at Triad. And so in February of 2016, I was in communication with a pastor in the state of New York, and we had been corresponding back and forth via text, phone call, and email. And we were interested in this church. They were interested in us. And on Friday afternoon, I got off the phone with him. We'd had two phone conversations that had gone very well, or at least I thought they had gone very well. And on Friday afternoon, he said, I want you to know, Jason, you are our top candidate. We got one or two other guys we're looking at, but you're our top candidate, and I'm going to talk to our deacons, and then next week, I'm going to give you a call and work out a time when you and Desiree can come to our church in New York and see the ministry. And I thought, great. And so that was Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Monday came, and I kind of was like by the phone a little bit. You know, I had my ringer on and everything, and he didn't call me on Monday. And so on Tuesday, I thought he would call, and he didn't. And after Wednesday, I started to kind of second guess what I had been told. And I thought, you know, maybe he meant next week. You know, Friday's really close to that week. Maybe he meant I'll call you the next week. So let me just give it some time. So I sat on it and I waited for the next week. So after 2 weeks of him not calling, I sent him an email and I waited to hear back from him. And as of this morning, he has not returned that call. I have not checked my voicemail today, so there's a chance that he has called. But it was for the best, but I will be honest with you, it bothered me for a few months, probably about a year, it bothered me that door was closed. I see it more clearly now than I did then. But something must have happened behind closed doors that I was not aware of that limited that opportunity from happening. And the truth is, we don't like closed doors. None of us do. We like doors that are open to us. This is the kind of opportunity in our lives that we enjoy. We enjoy open doors and open opportunities. And when a door is closed, we don't like it because we don't know what's going on the other side of that door. We don't know the conversations that are happening. We don't know what's happening behind the scenes. We don't like doors that are closed to us. Being on this side of a closed door is unclear and it's uncomfortable. And it lends to some uncertainty and some unknown. So how do we respond to a closed door in our lives? And what is God up to behind a closed door? So for the next couple of weeks, I want to look at a few familiar Bible stories where God allowed a door to be closed and see how we can find ourselves behind closed doors. How do we respond? So if you found your place in Genesis 12, go ahead and stand with me. We're going to read the first four verses this morning. And then we're going to wake our way through the book of Genesis, do a little survey this morning on the life of Abraham. This passage includes the Abrahamic covenant. And if you're following news and world events, you would notice that this covenant that is made in Genesis 12, in part, is still being fulfilled before our eyes today. Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to read the first three verses. I'm reading from the ESV this morning. Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Look at verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. In this passage, our friend Abraham is 75 years old. In this passage, if you were to study, we won't take the time to do it today, but if you were to study pre-Genesis 12, like about Genesis 9, 10, 11, and you were to look at pre-flood, the ages are a little bit different. People are beginning in chapter 11 to die younger. You would see post-flood, pre-Abraham, people were living like 800-900 years, which is a really long time. But after the flood, that's cinching up a little bit. Just to give you a quick survey, I think this is on the screen. Verses 10 and 11, Shem was 100. He had a son at 102, and then he lived 500 more years. Just a couple generations later, Arphaxad was 35. He had a son at 35, and then he only lived another 403 years. Verses 18 and 19, Peleg was 30, had a son at 30, only lived 209 more years. Then we get to Nahor, just a couple generations. He's 29, has a son at 29, and only lives 119 more years. So by the end of Genesis 11, which is before the passage we read, people are having kids in their 30s, and they're dying about 100 to 120 years old. So at 75, most people who are going to have kids have had them by now, by the time we read Genesis chapter 12. Jump a couple pages or so to Genesis 15. I want to read a couple of verses in Genesis 15, verses 1 through 3. Abraham is going to have this covenant renewed for him. Now, it's being renewed not for God's sake, but for Abraham's sake, because some time has passed between Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. Look at the first three verses. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. 10 years have passed between Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. So Abraham, who was 75, is now 85 years old. Since he's been told that he would be a great nation, he would have innumerable seed, he has experienced a closed door for now a decade. So Abraham starts to do what we start to do when we get tired of waiting on God to do something. Abraham begins to improvise. And in chapter 15, he improvises with his servant, Eliezer. Now, is this what I should do, God? It's proper custom for a man of my status that has no kids to adopt my servant. I've got Eliezer of Damascus. He's a faithful man. Do you want him to be my heir? God says, no. So in chapter 16, Abraham improvises again on the plan of God with his handmaiden Hagar and has a son named Ishmael. And isn't that still a mess today? Let's look a couple more chapters. Look at chapter 17. I want to read verse 16. And I will bless her, speaking of Sarah, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Another 15 years have passed. Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son. You shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. So God has now reaffirmed his covenant to Abraham three times. He did it in Genesis 12. He did it again in chapter 15. He does it again in chapter 17. Now, every dynamic of a family is different. Every person in this room has a different experience of family dynamic. So for a moment, I want you to forget yours and think about Abraham's. Okay, he's in a land where he's trying to figure out what he's supposed to do with his life. God has promised him a son. It hasn't happened. He's 100 and she's 90. I looked at our Realm software this week. We don't have any couples in our church where the man is 100 and she's 90 and they're still living, or else I would have asked them to be here today to help illustrate, which would have been uncomfortable for them and for you, so it's probably for the best that it didn't work out. She's 90. He's 100. You've likely heard of men late in life giving birth and becoming fathers to a newborn, but in every case, it involves a mother who is much younger than the man that has given birth. For Abraham and Sarah, all of their friends had had children by this point. All of their friends had had grandchildren and perhaps even great-grandchildren. To my knowledge, this is not something that was the norm. Can you imagine? Just for a moment, just for our sake, 4,000 years later, can you imagine next Sunday we decided we were going to have a baby dedication? And here we have all of these young couples lined up across the front holding their newborns. And then here's some man who's 100 years old. Here's his wife who's 90. And they're holding their newborn baby. Never had kids before. here they are. Like, can you imagine the scene in this church if we were to have them come? Imagine asking a couple that's in their 80s, hey, do you guys have any kids? Yeah, we have two kids, ages 64 and 59. And I say to them, are you planning on having any more? That's not a really normal question for me to ask them. No, we're not planning on having any more. We'd like to see grandkids and great-grandkids. We're not planning on having any more kids. One of the things we do at our church is when a young couple has a baby, there's a lady that makes blankets, and we send them a little care package, and Mr. Tim asks if they would like a yard sign. And we have a yard sign that we'll put in their yard that says, it's a boy or it's a girl. Another TBC baby has been born. Can you imagine riding down the road and seeing that sign over at Arbor Ridge this morning? Imagine calling up to Arbor Ridge. How are you guys doing today? Well, we haven't had anyone die, but we had a young couple give birth to a new baby. They're 90 and 100 years old. Can you imagine this scenario, what this family dynamic was like? You ever had a baby shower for a couple that's in their 90s or 100? Who do you bring diapers for, them or the baby? That was probably too far. I didn't use that one in the last service, but I did use it here today. It's laughable now, but it was laughable then. Abraham and Sarah were laughing about it. Like, seriously? 190? They're going to have their first kid? I don't know that this is realistic. This was not the norm. I feel like if I was counseling a couple like this, I would have said, hey, listen, I know you guys want to be parents. You'd make great parents. But probably like 60 years ago, like, this time has passed for you. This is not going to be able to work, at least biologically, the way that you're thinking of children being reproduced and coming into the world at 90 and 100, this is probably not going to work out for you. Maybe you felt like this, that a door that you've wanted so desperately to open has been closed to you for some time. Maybe a door is closed, maybe a dream has died, and you were just banking on something happening by now. And it hasn't. For whatever reason. Hasn't happened. Maybe you're in the same boat as Abraham and Sarah, and you're wanting so desperately to have a child. Maybe you're of grandparenting age, and you want so desperately for your kids to be able to have a child so that you can have a grandchild. Man, that's a tough situation. It's a tough scenario. Maybe it's another door. Maybe it's a promotion at work, a career shift that you just know is the right one. Maybe you're waiting to get married, but they haven't proposed yet, or they haven't asked you out yet. Or they don't know that you exist yet. I don't know what your situation is, but you're waiting on something to happen, and it has not happened yet. Maybe it's a relational door. Maybe it's a financial door. Maybe it's some goal-oriented door, and it may not be closed forever for you, but it certainly is closed today. That bothers you. It bothers me when I can't get through the doors I feel like it's meant for me to get through. And you think to yourself, I thought I'd be there by now. I at least thought I'd be closer than I am. Thought I'd be further down the road. Didn't think I'd still be here. You fill in the blank, but the door is closed in your life right now, and you don't understand why. In Genesis 18, I won't take time to read it, but God asked Abraham and Sarah a question. There's two questions he asked them. One is, he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And then the second question he says is, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And what he's saying to them is basically this: do you not believe that I can do everything I said I was going to do? And don't you believe that I'm going to do right by you? This morning, as I'll do each week, I want to give you a principle of where we're going. I want to give a principle about closed doors as well as the outline for today. The principle is this, if you're taking notes. Here's the principle we need to understand. Essentially, closed doors are all about trust. Closed doors are all about trust. Sometimes in my life, God pulls one of these. I ask God for something, and I feel like he's going to answer me, and God will say, Jason, that's a great question. I appreciate you asking. I'm going to need you to wait a little bit on this, so just give it some time and wait. And he closes the door, and it's uncomfortable, and it's frustrating, and it's awkward, and we don't know, how long am I supposed to stand behind this door? How long am I supposed to look at this door that's been closed in my face, and God's not opening it? Maybe you're a cameraman at our church and you don't know where you're supposed to look right now. I guess I'm going to look at the door. He's going to come out of the door eventually, but how long do I look there? It's inevitable that he has to come out from the door. And we stand on the other side of a door and we don't know what God's up to. We don't know what he's doing. It's awkward for us because we feel like there's got to be something in my life that would lead me to this door. And here I am standing at the door and it's closed to me. And all we want is for the door to open. All we want is to walk through this door, whatever the door is in your life. We want it to be opened. But yet somehow, for some reason, your door remains closed. We don't like closed doors. We want to unlock the door. We want to beat down the door. We want to knock on the door. We want to do whatever we can and whatever we have to do to get on the other side of that door. But sometimes we feel shut out. You ever had your boss ask you for a status report on a project that's not going well? It's the worst. Hey, how we doing with this? You evade the question, you avoid the boss, you want to really do what you can to not talk about this. He just wants a status update. And sometimes in my life, I feel like I wish God would just give me a status update. Like when I order something, I will at least get a tracking number and I can know, well, this is where my package is and this is where it is today and it's going to be to me by this point. And I've got these status updates. And sometimes God wants to do something in our lives and the status update, we just don't get it. Like there is no tracking number. There is no status update to what God is up to. And essentially, closed doors are all about trust. I've got kids in my house that just ask questions incessantly. And sometimes as a parent, I'll hear a couple questions that I haven't answered and they'll say, Dad, so what's the answer? And I just say something like, I'm sorry, I'm not taking questions at this time, you know? Call customer service, talk to your mom, you know? And sometimes I feel like God treats us that way. And he's like, I'm not taking questions at this time. I'm not going to give you an answer. Sometimes God treats us like this. He changes the subject. He avoids the issue. He doesn't answer my questions. Or in some cases, he just closes the door. And if you're standing in front of a closed door today, let me tell you, this is what God is communicating to you. And this is what he's communicating to me. He's saying, trust me. Trust me. Closed doors essentially are all about trust. I know that you may not trust the people on the other side of that door. I know you may not trust the situation of those who are opening and closing doors, but you can trust the God who allowed the door to be closed to you today. Trust me with your unanswered questions. Trust me with your fears of your future. Trust me with your complicated family situation. Trust me with your wayward kids or grandkids. Trust me with your closed doors because God always does the right thing. I don't always do the right thing in my life. I make mistakes. You make mistakes. We don't always do the right thing. We're human and we mess up. But God always does the right thing. And he proves that in these passages to Abraham. Three thoughts this morning for our outline if you're in the habit of taking notes. Number one, God always does the right thing, even when we lack patience. Even when we lack patience. I am not by default a patient person. And you're probably not either. I have yet to really meet someone who was truly patient. Some people are more patient than others, but I'm not a patient person. Anytime I drive somewhere that's more than just a couple minutes, I will use GPS and I'll hook it into my Jeep and I'll use GPS to get to where I want to be. And I use GPS, I use Waze. That's the one I think is the best. But when I'm using GPS to get somewhere, I have found that there are two people in every relationship, and often the men identify with one of these people and the women identify with another. But most of the time, one group of people views the ETA as exactly what it is. It is an estimated time of arrival, which means it's a generality. It's not that specific. Like you could get there at 10 a.m., or you could get there at 9:59, you could get there at 10:01, but it's a guess. It's just an estimated time of arrival. And some people in the relationship treat it as such. Others of us don't. We see that ETA as a competition. I am going to beat this ETA if it kills me and everybody close to my vehicle. 10 o'clock is not sufficient for me. I will make it 9:59, maybe 9:58 if I'm cooking down the highway, okay? I'm going to beat this ETA. Kids are in the car. Dad, I got to go to the bathroom. Hold it. I got an ETA to get to. We got to stop and get gas. No bathroom breaks, no snacks. Gas only, you know? I got to beat my ETA, and some people are like that, and maybe it's an illness that we have. But men generally are like that. We have to beat our ETA. Is there a trophy? No. Does my GPS ever give a notification? Oh, wow, Jason, you made it before I anticipated you would. Never has that happened. But will it stop me? No, it won't. Because one day, I've just got to beat that ETA. Abraham was not using GPS for fatherhood. But if he did, he did not beat his ETA. Like, he got there a lot later than he had anticipated. I'm telling you what, if I jump on Waze today and type in location and it says you'll be there in about 25 years, forget it. I don't care where I'm going or what I'm doing. I don't want to go there anymore. It took 25 years from Genesis 12 when God promised him a son until Genesis 21 when Isaac was born was a period of 25 years. 25 years. Back in Genesis 12, Abraham was promised so many things. He was promised he'd be a great nation and he would have a great name. He would be a blessing to those who blessed him. He would be a curse to those who cursed him. You're going to have land. You're going to have prominence. You're going to have innumerable descendants that come after you. Abraham was promised so many things, but he only cared about one of them. He wanted to be a father and he wanted to have a son. Now he's waited for 25 years. And it hasn't happened yet. In March, our daughter Zoe turned 9. And it was one of those perfect storm birthdays for her when everything went our way. It was a Saturday morning. We had nowhere to be, so we slept in. She woke up to streamers and balloons everywhere. We sang happy birthday. We had breakfast together. She opened presents. She fielded phone calls and FaceTime calls from family and friends. She had a party later that day. We celebrated a birthday dinner. The entire day revolved around Zoe. And as we're putting the girls in bed, they share a room, and I'm putting Zoe in bed. I'm putting Sophia in bed. And Sophia says to me, "Dad, when is it going to be my birthday?" Like, she's thinking, Zoe's birthday was great. This was awesome. But I have birthdays too. And I want to know when my birthday is going to be. And I said, "Well, your birthday is May 19th. And so your birthday is in about 6 or 7 weeks. Well, you may have well have told her it was 25 years in the future because she doesn't understand time. Like, she's a toddler. What are you talking about? She's 3. She's going to be 4 in May. I said, "It's going to be about 6 or 7 weeks. And so then she says, "So tomorrow it will be my birthday?" And I said, "No, tomorrow won't be your birthday. It's going to be a lot of tomorrows." And she doesn't understand that. For her, at 4, there are 3 days. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Like, that's it. Like, everything that happens in the future is tomorrow. Everything that happened in the past was yesterday. It was Zoe's birthday yesterday. We opened Christmas presents yesterday. We started celebrating the first Memorial Day yesterday. The Declaration of Independence was signed yesterday. Like, everything in the past is yesterday. Or it's going to happen today, or it's tomorrow. And it feels like tomorrow never comes. And so I just told her, it's going to be about 6-7 weeks till your birthday, which lended to, like, literally 40 straight days of her saying, "Is today my birthday? Is today my birthday? Is today my birthday?" Like, it had to seem like today was going to be Abraham's son's birthday every single day because God promised him something, and then it was tomorrow. Nope, no kid. Well, what about the next day? Nope. And then imagine living in anticipation with something for 25 years. Like, this is Abraham's life. This is where he lived for 25 years. Over and over again, it was never his son's birthday. He just wanted it to happen. Abraham is now 100 and Sarah is 90. Do you feel like you've waited an eternity for God to do something with your closed door? Because there are closed doors in my life that I feel like I've waited for an eternity. Like, I've waited forever, and this door is never going to open. It's always been closed, and sometimes you feel tired or drained or depressed. Imagine waking up every morning hoping it's your birthday, and for 25 years, it never has been. It's amazing to think about that. Stressed, hopeless, discouraged, just waiting. Abraham and Sarah had days like these for 25 years. But even when the door is closed, we can trust that God always does the right thing, even when we lack patience. Number two. God always does the right thing, even when we lack possibility. Even when we lack possibility. In Genesis 15, which we read earlier, Abraham uses the word childless. "I still go childless. I'm still childless. I have no seed. I have no heir. You want to call me a great nation?" Well, our nation right now stands at a population of 2, Abraham and Sarah. Like, that's it. That's all that we've got. That's all that we have. Abraham is now 100 years old. Is it possible for Abraham to have a son? Yes. But I just get the feeling, man, it's probably going to take more than 90-year-old Sarah to make that happen. And Abraham obviously had the same thought because he improvised with Hagar, his handmaiden. He obviously thought there's no way this is going to happen the way that God said it was going to happen. At 90 years old, Sarah was past the age of giving birth to a child. This looked impossible. Sometimes in our lives, we come to a door that we had expected would be open by now, and it's still closed. But sometimes we come to a door, and it's not just that the door is closed, it's that it seems impossibly closed. Like we stand in front of a door, and we think, not only is this door not open, I don't ever see this door opening. I don't ever see this happening the way that God had said it was going to happen. I don't ever see this working out the way I had hoped. I'm not only standing by a door that I'm just impatient about, like this door seems impossible. There's no way that God is going to open this door. Maybe it's closed and you've tried to open it. It's locked and you don't have a key. Nobody's coming. I'm going to tell you something that used to happen way back a long time ago. Back in, I guess it would have been the 1900s, back in the 1990s, this is something that was very common. And if you're a millennial like me, you'll probably remember a little bit of this. But if you're Gen Z or younger, I'm going to blow your mind with what I'm about to tell you. But back in the 1900s, like the 1990s, I remember, what would happen is sometimes people would walk to your house, they would knock on your door, and they would just pop in on you. Like, you guys remember this day when this happened? Like, people would just come to your house, like, for no reason. Like, just to hang out. Like, just to see what you were up to. And I remember as a kid being on the other side of this door, and people would knock on the door, and we wouldn't even look to see who it was. Like, we weren't looking around the corner or looking through the peephole. We didn't have Ring doorbell cameras. And we would just open the door and be like, oh, hey, what are you guys doing here? Oh, we were just in the neighborhood. We thought we'd pop by. Oh, come on in. Come on in. Yeah, come on. Come on. And have a seat. Make yourself comfortable. Let me get some snacks. Would you like something to drink? We've got sweet tea, lemonade. What do you want? Yeah, come on in. Come on in. You got the whole crew with you. Yeah, we got room. Come on in. And people would come to our house at random, and they would stay like for hours. I remember as a kid thinking, this is awesome. Like, my bedtime was just extended. I don't even know who these people are, but I guess they're friends of my mom and dad, and they're here, and they came to our house. They didn't tell us they were coming. We didn't invite them to come. They just showed up, and they came right in, and it was awesome. And those of you who are Gen Z are like, why would this happen? Why, this doesn't make any sense. Like, they weren't invited? Why would they just, did you call the police? You know, that's what you probably are thinking. But today, we don't do this. Today, somebody comes to our front door, and they're uninvited, and they knock on the door, and we're on the other side, and we're like, quiet, nobody move. Don't say anything. Did you invite people over? I didn't invite anyone over. No, who are they? Can you see? Pull up the Ring doorbell camera. Let's see who they are. Do we know them from school or church? Who is it? Is it a salesman? Oh, man, who is it? Why are they here? I don't want them. I didn't invite them. I don't know. Is the garage up? Are both cars? Can they see that we're both here? Like, this is what we do now, is we hide. We don't go into hosting mode. We go into stealth mode, and we don't make any noise, and we pretend that we're not home. And that's just the difference between the 1900s and today. We don't often handle closed doors very well. But when doors are closed and they seem impossibly closed, how do we respond to that? How do we respond when we just know for sure that God wants us on the other side of that door, but it seems impossibly closed? What doors are you facing today that seem impossible to you? Here's my biggest question. Why did God wait so long? Like, if God would have promised Abraham a son when he was 75 and given him a son when he was 76, 77, that would have still been a miracle, right? It would have been. You look at Genesis 11 when people were having kids, it still would have been a miracle. It still would have been unbelievable and miraculous. Why did God wait so long? Why did he make Abraham stand at the door for 25 years? Why did he promise something to Abraham and then let him stand there for 2.5 decades just waiting on the door to open? I don't know how long you waited a door, but if I have to go knock on someone's door, I'm like 15 seconds max. And if they don't come, I'm gone. Can you imagine a persistent salesman and they know you're home just knocking on your door and waiting? And then they knock and then they wait. And then they just sit down. Like, I'll just wait till they get home. Like, could you imagine that? Abraham has been waiting on this door that God promised him would be opened. He's waited there for 25 years. Why did God wait so long? I mean, to promise a son to an elderly couple is one thing, but to then make them wait for 25 years seems excessive. It seems cruel. Why does God make us wait at closed doors? Why is he making me wait at a door like this? Why does he make us wait? God does not operate on his timetable, on our timetable. Here's why. Here's why our doors seem impossible. Here's why God waited so long. And here's why God makes us wait at closed doors. Here it is. Because if God did everything you wanted him to do, exactly the way you wanted him to do it, then that would make you God. You think about it. If every time I ask God for something, and not only did he answer what I asked for, but he did it exactly when I asked him to do it, that would not make him God, that would make me God. Because whatever I say goes, and it's done my way exactly when I want it. That would make me God, but you're not God. And I'm not either. And that's why we wait at closed doors. God allowed 25 years to pass between promise and fulfillment so that Abraham would know this is impossible. But you happen to serve a God who specializes in the impossible. I don't specialize in the impossible. Most of the people I've ever worked with, we don't specialize in the impossible. When you see a closed door and it seems impossibly closed, it's because there are greater forces at play. We serve a God that specializes in the impossible. Why else would an army of Gideon's 300 ragtag men be able to defeat a Midianite army of 120,000 warriors? How could that happen? Because God specializes in the impossible. How is it that 5 loaves and 2 fish could feed 12,000 people? He specializes in the impossible. How is it that an ocean could split in half and dry land would be formed in the middle where people could walk across? Because God specializes in the impossible. How else could a virgin conceive and bring forth God's son into the world? Because God specializes in the impossible. And in Abraham's case, how else can you explain a woman in her 90s giving birth to her first child? This was more than a closed door. It was an impossible door. But fortunately for Abraham and for us, God specializes in the impossible. What doors are you facing today that seem impossible to you? Maybe it's a kid or a grandkid that's not making the choices you'd hope they would make. Maybe it's some kind of financial door. Maybe it's a spiritual door. Maybe it's something that seems like a hopeless situation. One writer said it this way: be grateful when the door opens and faithful when it remains shut. Be grateful when it opens, but be faithful when it remains shut. So for us, God, I don't get it. I don't know why I'm still here. I don't know why I'm still in this spot. I don't know why this door has refused to open for me. I've waited, I've prayed, I've sought your face, I've fasted, and here I am standing still in front of a closed door. I don't know if it's ever going to open because it seems impossible. Be grateful when the door opens, but be faithful when it remains shut. Number three. God always does the right thing, even when we lack patience, even when we lack possibility. Number three, God always does the right thing, even when we lack perspective. Perspective. 3 years ago, our family decided we were going to get a dog. And we did. We got a dog. His name is Kobe. And Kobe is a miniature golden doodle. If you don't know what that is, it's a very mean-looking masculine dog. Some of you are laughing because you know that that's not true. He's a miniature golden doodle. It even sounds feminine for me to even say what he is, but that's what he is. He's a miniature golden doodle. And I am the one who most of the time walks our dog through our neighborhood, and I feel really manly walking him because we got other guys in our neighborhood that are tough guys. They're walking, you know, German Shepherds and big, you know, tough dogs. And here I am with my miniature golden doodle. And one of the things my dog does that drives me insane is he sees another dog and he's like pulling to try and get at him and he's barking at him. He's like, oh, Dad, if you just let me at him, I would tear that dog apart. Yo, just let me at him. And so it's uncomfortable when we're on walks because all the dogs we see on walks, by and large, are much bigger than him. And he's, you know, pulling like, let me at him. I just want to get at that dog. And so anyway, we'll let him out in the backyard. And we have a fence around our backyard or else we wouldn't be able to let him out. And that fence is really to keep Kobe inside, but it's not to protect other dogs. Because if he were to get loose and go after another dog, I can promise you that other dog is not scared of him, like at all. He's not scared. He's not going to be able to hurt anybody. He can't do anything. You know why? Because he's a miniature golden doodle. That's why. He can't do anything to that dog. There's this one guy in our neighborhood who does walk a German Shepherd, and he's a mean-looking dog. Like, he looks like he could just tear some other dog apart. And a couple months ago, Kobe was in the backyard, and that dog was walking by, and he was, like, smacking his face into the fence, just trying to get at that dog. And I'm like, you know, I ought to let you out one of these days just to see what would happen, because that dog would eat you. Like, he would seriously tear you apart. Sometimes we see closed doors as limiting us from getting what we want. But really, sometimes closed doors are protecting us from something we shouldn't have. I don't know what your door is. I don't know what's on the other side of your door. I don't know how long you've been knocking at the door, how long you've been standing there. But my dog thinks that that fence is to protect the other dogs from him. But I can promise you that fence is to protect him from other dogs, because he is a miniature golden doodle that would get torn to pieces if he went after that German Shepherd. And sometimes this is us, is we want so badly to just burst through that door. Like, if I just gave it all I had and went as hard as I could into that door, I know I could bust through it. My dog knows if he could just get on the other side of that fence, he would show those other dogs just how tough he is. But really, sometimes we see closed doors as limiting our provision, when really it's intended to lend us protection. God, I got plans. I got potential. I got stuff I want to do with my life. I got to get through that door. You're limiting me. But in reality, maybe he's protecting us from something. I won't take time to reread these verses. But in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God says the words, I will, 4 times in 3 verses. I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those that curse you. In Genesis 17, 1 through 8, God says, I am or I will 10 times in 8 verses. Back in Genesis 21, Isaac is born 25 years after Genesis 12. What changed? What changed in Abraham's life? In Genesis 12, he's 75, he's promised a son. Then a couple chapters later, he's 85, he's reaffirmed that he's still going to have a son. And then 15 years after that, 25 years total since Genesis 12, he's promised a third time, you're going to have a son. 25 years of space happened in between. What changed in Abraham? Look at Genesis chapter 15. I want to read a couple verses. Some we read a moment ago, some we didn't. Look at Genesis 15. Verses 1 through 6. Let me tell you, this is what changed in Abraham. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless. The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household shall be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall your offspring be. He said, look toward heaven. He said, Abraham, you are looking in all the wrong places for my provision for your life. Abraham wanted God to change the door. He wanted him to unlock the door. He wanted him to open the door. He wanted him to move the door. He wanted to allow him to go around the door. God wanted Abraham's faith. God wanted to teach Abraham trust. God didn't change the door. He didn't change the common practice of how children were born in that time period. He didn't break down the door. God didn't make it any easier on Abraham and Sarah. God did not change the door. He changed Abraham. And in your life, in your door, when you come to a door, you want God to open the door. You want him to unlock the door. You want him to tear the door down. You want him to make it easier for you to get on the other side of your door. You say, God, change my door. And God says, I'm not changing your door. I'm seeking to change you. Abraham was looking in all the wrong places. He says, look, you've looked everywhere else for an answer. You've looked at yourself. I'm 100 years old. You've looked at Sarah. She's 90. She's not going to be able to have kids. You've looked at your servant, Eliezer. He's not the one. You've looked at Hagar, your handmaiden. I don't want you to have a kid with her. You've looked at Ishmael, the kid that you improvised on God's plan with. It's not about him. You've literally looked everywhere else, but you have failed to look up to me. He said, look now toward heaven and see the stars. I created those stars. I want you to have innumerable seed just like those stars. Look toward heaven. You've looked everywhere else in your life, and you've come up empty. You've come up with closed doors. Would you stop asking God to open the door and stop asking him to beat down the door and just be content with the door that's closed to you and alter your perspective? I'm not changing your door. I'm changing you. I'm changing your perspective. We want God to change our doors. And I got to tell you, the bad news is God will likely not change your door. He's not going to change the molecular structure of the door that's standing in front of you, whatever it may be. He doesn't seek to change doors. He seeks to change us. He wants to offer our perspective. God says to Abraham, look toward heaven. You've looked in all the wrong places. You've looked at all the wrong people. You've looked at all the wrong situations. Would you just look at me for a minute and alter your perspective? What about you? What's your perspective? How do you view the doors that God has closed in your life? I'll say this and I'm done. One advantage that we have over Abraham is the fact that his story is over, and we can look at his life in retrospect. I mean, Abraham lived 4,000 years ago. If you were to travel back to Ur of the Chaldees in 2100, 2000 BC, you would have met Abraham. If you grew up in church like I did, one of the most famous kid songs that is the request of all the kids when I was a kid was the song, Father Abraham. You guys want to sing it today? You want to stand and do the motions and do Father Abraham? I didn't think so. A couple of you look like you were ready to jump up right there. Yeah, I'll do Father Abraham. If you were to travel back to 2100, 2000 BC, Ur of the Chaldees, Haran, you would have met a man named Abraham. Here's what you would have known about him. Everybody knew Abraham was old. Abraham was rich. Abraham was kind. He was a faithful man with a faithful wife. He was benevolent, had a lot of cattle. But one thing you would not have known about Abraham if you were to travel back to that time, you would have known him for a lot of things, but you wouldn't have known him as a father. Because he wasn't one. 4,000 years later, we sing Father Abraham, but then he was a lot of things, but he was not a father. If you go to Israel today, everybody there claims him as their father. Do you know why? How is that possible? Because in the face of a closed door, Abraham did not look at the door. He didn't look in himself, he didn't look in his wife, he didn't look in all the other people, all the other situations. He looked toward heaven, and he trusted God with a door that he thought would never open. He didn't know if it was going to open. He just took God at his word, believed him, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He trusted God with a door that he thought would never open until one day it did. Be grateful when it opens. Be faithful when it remains shut. Don't take it from me. Take it from Father Abraham. Because essentially, closed doors are all about trust. But the question is, will we trust him with our closed doors? Let's pray. With your heads bowed this morning, we're going to transition into our invitation portion of our service. As we begin this part, I understand I'm talking to a lot of different people who are standing in front of a lot of different doors. I don't know what your door is. I don't know what it's been for you. I don't know the frustration, the tears, the prayer that you've made for your door. Our doors seem imposing. They seem impending. A lot of them seem impossible. they're not open, and they feel like they never will be. Some of you today are standing outside the door of the gospel. You don't have a relationship with Jesus, and you've never had one. And what I want to communicate to you today is this. The door of the gospel is wide open to you. It's a very inclusive gospel in that there's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's very inclusive on how you get there. But the invitation is very exclusive. It's for everybody. There's nobody that's excluded from the gospel. And if you're here today and you've been standing outside the door of a relationship with Jesus, today is your day. We'll have people standing by up front that would love to show you from God's word how you can have a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. If that's you today, we'd love for you to come. The bulk of you here today are likely believers. And you're standing in front of a door and you don't know how long you've been there and you don't know how long you'll be there. And what I would ask you to do today is to maybe find a place at the altar and give God your door. God, I can't open this. I can't get in. I don't have the key. I can't break it down. I've tried to force myself in. I can't get there. Today, I am surrendering this door to you because there's nothing I could do. I trust you with it. I don't trust all the people in my life, but God, I'll trust this to you. I can't do anything with this door, but I trust that you can. Today, as we sing, I'd invite you to come and give him your closed doors. Maybe gain a renewed perspective on the doors that God's placed in your life. Father, we love you. We're grateful for your love and your goodness to us. Lord, we don't always like to be grateful for the doors that have been closed to us, but God, I pray that we would be grateful when they open. I pray that you would keep us faithful while they remain closed. Lord, if there's one here this morning that does not know you as their personal Savior, I pray that you would prick their heart to come and find out how they can have a relationship with you, an eternal life that is only found in you. God, for those of us here who have closed doors that we don't understand, they're complicated, they're frustrating. We don't understand why these doors are still closed. But God, we trust you because essentially closed doors are all about trust. Lord, give us a perspective to trust you with our door. I pray that there would be people this morning today that would surrender their closed doors to you. Lord, in your timing and on your terms, I pray that you would receive that. Lord, bless us as we stand and sing this morning. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, if you will, all over the room. We're going to sing a closing song of invitation. The altar is open if you want to come.